Thank you all. We always, this is one of the highlights most definitely of our year, every year. So we always look forward to being here and try to make sure that we schedule anything else around this so that we can be here. Please open to Genesis chapter 11. And did I turn this on? Yeah, I think I did. Okay, Genesis chapter 11. And before we look into the scriptures here, I'll just mention briefly, as Steve mentioned, I just got back about 2 weeks ago from a trip to Asia, India, Singapore, and the Philippines. And it was really good to finally be able to get back there, because I had a trip planned in March of 2020 to five nations. And then I woke up one day and heard that the Philippines had closed down because of COVID. Next day I heard Singapore closed down because of COVID, and then next day I heard all the other nations had closed down. So I had to cancel that trip, and I thought I'd, you know, just a few months or maybe even a few weeks I'd reschedule it, but little did I know how long things would be closed. So it was good to finally be back, and as Steve mentioned, I've done a lot of traveling around the world for many years. And when you take a long trip like that, you know some things are going to go wrong. You don't realistically think everything's going to be perfect, so you're prepared for that. But this one was something else. My first flight was canceled, so then I had to get rebooked, and then the flight was delayed, and I ended up missing the connecting flight, which was an international flight. So then they, instead of going to London, I had to go to Paris. And as Steve mentioned, I got to India and my luggage was still in Paris. And it took 5 days for me to get my suitcase. And usually there's some things that I pack in my carry-on in case something like this would happen. But this is the first time that there's some things I didn't pack. So Gene said, I'm not even going to ask you what you did about your clothes. At one point, a Delta Airlines staff person accidentally deleted me from their system. I was completely gone from their system. And I could go on and on and on. It was just really quite amazing. But the meetings we had were all wonderful in India, Philippines, and Singapore. And then I had a wonderful visit to the orphanage in India. And then also the aftercare home, which is for young women in India. And so all of that went very well, and that's the reason I go over there. So we only send out maybe one or two snail mail letters a year. But if you're not on our list and would like to get those, you can give your address to either Gene or I. And then when I'm traveling, I send out emails each day. And if you're not on that list and would like to, again, you can give us your email address and we'll add you. Some of you who are on the list and didn't receive emails or didn't receive all of them this year, because we had a lot of problems with the server that sends out our emails with that address. So we're going to ditch that and go a different way. So hopefully that'll all be worked out by the next trip. All right. Thank you very much again. And let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for the joy and the privilege that it is for us to be able to set aside time to spend with one another this weekend and to study the Word of God. And I pray again that this time would bring honor and glory to you and that you'd be edified through all that we do. And we thank you in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. What I'd like to talk about this evening is many years ago I was studying through the book of Genesis, and I'd read commentaries and books, Christian books and so forth, so I kind of had some of that in my mind. But as I was studying, I looked at commentaries and looked at some Christian books and what they said about certain verses and passages. And I noticed that consistently they had a more negative view of the men and women of faith in the book of Genesis. And if it was only once or twice, I think, well, okay, you know, everybody has some different opinions and interpretations and so forth. But it was again and again and again. And I want to go through some of those with you this evening, but there's too many of them for me to be able to go through all of them with you. It's just again and again and again. And so I began to think there's something going on here, that it's such a consistent pattern that they take a more negative view. All the scholars and the experts and the theologians all take a more negative view of these men and women in Genesis than what the text actually says. And I'll tell you what I think is going on when I come to the end of my message tonight. And if you have some thoughts on what you think is going on, I'd be happy to hear them, because something's going on. It doesn't happen so consistently, just accidentally. So the first one, as I was going through Genesis and studying it, is in chapter 11, it talks about how Abram left Ur of the Chaldees, and he starts to head for the land that God's called him to. And the commentators all say that one of the first areas where you see Abraham's flesh acting instead of faith is that Abraham took Terah with him. And he said that was a big mistake, because Terah was not a godly man, and Abraham never should have took him with him. And when I read the text, I thought, I don't really see anywhere where God says that Abraham shouldn't have taken Terah with him, or scolds him or punishes him or anything like that. So is that really true? And then I read Genesis chapter 11 and the first four verses in verse 31. Who took who? This says, and Terah took Abram. So not only is there nothing where God ever scolds him or punishes him or anything for taking Terah with him, but it doesn't even say that he took Terah. It says Terah took him. The complete opposite. And so that kind of put my red flag up, and I thought, well, I've got to watch here what the commentators say and be sure that I'm sticking with the Bible text. Then in Genesis chapter 12, and beginning in verse 10, it says, verse 10, and there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And here, the commentators again, they say that Egypt represents sin in the scriptures, and Abram should have stayed in the promised land that God called him to, and trusted God to provide for him. But instead, he operated in the flesh and went into Egypt, again representing sin, and putting his trust in Egypt. But first of all, as I was thinking about this, I thought, well, God never said to Abraham, stay where you are and I'll provide for you during this famine. So how can you believe God when God hasn't spoken? Before you can have faith, God has to speak. So how could Abraham operate in faith here on something that God never even said to him? That's not faith. Actually, that'd be superstition. So that's the first thing I thought, is there's nothing here where God promised him that just stay where you are and I'll provide for you. And then another thing also, as you're reading through Genesis, and we haven't seen much yet about Abraham when we come here to chapter 12, but Abraham has never seen God do that. Now, God appeared to him, but Abraham has never seen God miraculously provide. So on what basis would Abraham think, I should just stay where I am and God will provide for me? As I said, that would be superstition, not faith. Okay, then continue in verse 11. And it came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And here the commentators just go wild with what a wretch Abraham is, what a liar and a scoundrel, and so on and so forth. Well, there's some things that they apparently don't know, and they haven't been stated yet in Genesis. We'll come to it later, so I won't. Some of you know what I'm talking about, but if you don't, we'll come to it. But again, I think, well, is that God's attitude here? Does God condemn Abraham, scold him, punish him? So let's read on, verse 14. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her, and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. So let me point out at this point that Abraham was right. When he said to Sarah, they're going to see that you're a fair woman, a beautiful woman, and they're going to take you for themselves. Pharaoh's going to take you from... He was correct about that. Okay, then continue in verse 16. And he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Abraham for lying. No, it's not what it says, is it? And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. That's the end of that account. There's not a hint in here that God was angry at Abraham, that he punished him, that he scolded him in any way whatsoever. And when this is all said and done, Abraham and Sarah go back into the land, well fed, they didn't suffer from the famine, and they have, Abraham is okay, Sarah's okay, all the servants and animals that they had are okay, and they got a bunch more. If you notice in verse 16, he was given much more. So when he comes back into the land out of Egypt, everyone is fine, and he's much more wealthy than he was before. He's been greatly blessed in that sense. And again, not a hint that God had any problem with what Abraham did here. Okay, then in chapter 13, beginning in verse 3, and he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. I couldn't believe what the commentators say here. And you probably won't believe what they say, but they do. They say what's going on here in verses 3 and 4 is that Abraham built an altar to repent and confess his sin and restore his fellowship with God. It's, you know, absolute. And I'm not talking about there's one commentator who says that. They repeat this over and over again. Many say that. It's pure imagination. There's no hint of any such thing in the scriptures. And if you look back at chapter 12 and verse 7, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And then if you look again, chapter 13 verse 4, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. So he's doing the same thing here that he did back in chapter 12 and verse 7, and has nothing whatsoever to do with repenting or confessing sin or restoring his fellowship with God. It has to do with his acknowledging, I believe the promise that God has given to me. It's an exhibition of his faith, a demonstration of his faith in the promise of God. Again, nothing to do with any of that other stuff. All right, then chapter 15 in Genesis. And before we read chapter 15, we're going to come right back here, but turn over to Romans chapter 4. Because as I was studying these things in Genesis and thinking about it, I was heavily influenced, as I believe we all should be, by what is written here in Romans chapter 4. And this was read last night, but so Romans chapter 4, and beginning in, he's just talking here about Abraham, beginning in verse 19. And being what? Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He what? He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being what? Fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. I tell you, when you read the commentators and the Christian books and listen to the Christian sermons about the life of Abraham, they will teach you that Abraham was constantly staggering in unbelief, that he was constantly not fully persuaded that God was going to do what he had promised. But I'm going to go with what's written here in the Word of God in Romans chapter 4. You know, Brian was talking last night about traditions, and he correctly pointed out there are bad traditions and good traditions. So, you know, the Pharisees had their bad traditions that make void the Word of God. But Brian pointed out there also are good traditions that Paul talks about, some traditions that are good that we ought to follow. So our traditions should not be based on religion and should not be based on the world. We all have traditions, but we should have God's traditions, not Satan's or the world's or the flesh. And the same thing with our opinions and our interpretations and so forth. When I see what we just read in Romans chapter 4, that's what God thinks about Abraham. That's what God says about Abraham. All right, go back to Genesis chapter 15, and beginning in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." So according to all the scholars, this is a major case of Abraham staggering in unbelief. Because God promised Abraham a son, that he and Sarah would have a son. But some years have gone by and they don't have a son yet. And so now Abraham is staggering in unbelief, and he comes up with his own fleshly plan, which is that he, instead of Sarah having his son, Eleazar, in the steward of my house, Eleazar's son will be the promised son that God has mentioned. And so, again, just completely operating in the flesh here and not trusting in the promise of God. Oh, really? There's nothing in the text that says this. And if you start at the beginning, when we first encounter Abraham, and then read carefully and pay attention to what's going on, God promised Abraham a son, and in fact a great nation. But God never told him that he would be the father, biologically the father. He would legally be the father. He was going to have a son. But God never specifically told him that you are going to be the biological father. What Abraham's idea here in Genesis chapter 15 is in no way whatsoever staggering in unbelief, or questioning the promise of God, or operating in the flesh. In fact, it's the opposite of that. After all these years, Abraham still doesn't have a son, but God promised him a son. and he's fully persuaded that God is going to give him a son. He just doesn't know how and when. And so the idea comes to mind, well, maybe God never told me that I'm going to be the biological father. So in this culture, it was very common that if a woman could not bear a son, then you could take the chief steward of your house, and if his wife had a son, you could legally adopt that as your son. So it was in the customs and the culture, it was very common, very acceptable, and it in no way indicates that Abraham was questioning God's promise. As I said, it's the opposite. He was fully persuaded that God would give him a son. He just didn't know how and when. Okay, verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Okay, now Abraham knows. Now for the first time, God told him, the promised son is going to come from thine own bowels. Now he knows. Abraham never tried to do anything, had never had any idea like this again. Now he knows. He is going to be the biological father. But again, there's no staggering in unbelief, no doubting the promise of God at all there. It's, in fact, again, the opposite. Okay, then chapter 16, and beginning in verse 1. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. Again, the commentators just go wild here. With, again, Abraham is staggering in unbelief, and now he's going to have relations with a woman who's not his wife. And I mean, they just go on and on and on about what a wretched, sinful person Abraham is here. Well, let's think about this again. First of all, you don't read any of that in the text. You have to go to the commentaries to read all that. But let's think about this a bit. First of all, in this culture, it was also very acceptable if a man's wife could not bear a son, he could have relations with a maid and have a son through the maid. So in the customs and the culture where they were living at this time, people would not see any problem with him doing that. Also, there were no laws against doing that. In fact, the law supported doing that. Even the law of Hammurabi talks about doing that. So it was perfectly legal in that time and place for Abraham to do that. What about his wife? It was her idea. So, you know, I'm not sure how much we can get on Abraham for that, because again, it was her idea. But again, there's not a word in this passage, not a hint of God being angry at Abraham, condemning him, scolding him, punishing him, no such thing whatsoever. And this is not Abraham staggering in unbelief. Again, you have to read carefully and pay attention. We just saw in chapter 15, Abraham was thinking, well, maybe I'm not going to be the biological father. And then God told him, you are. It's going to be from thine own bowels. God had never said specifically up to this point that Sarah is going to be the one who gives birth to the child. Abraham is not. Now you, and I'm, you know, I'm not claiming that Abraham or any of these men and women are perfect. Sinless. They're not. They're human. So I'm not saying that you can't find any fault whatsoever with them. But he's not staggering in unbelief here. He's thinking, I know God promised me a son, and God's going to give me a son. I'm fully persuaded of that. And now I know it's going to be from mine own bowels, but God never told me who the mother's going to be. So maybe Sarah's idea is a good idea. and this son will be born by Hagar. And as you read on the chapter, I think most of you kind of know what happens here. And God makes it clear, as you read on, that no, Sarah is going to be the mother. But again, this is not Abraham staggering in unbelief. Abraham was fully persuaded that God was going to keep his promise and give him a son. He just didn't know how, and he didn't know when. Now he knows, I'm going to be the father, and he now knows Sarah's going to be the mother. And he never again questions or has any kind of idea contrary to that. Then go to chapter 19. And we'll come back to Abraham, but we're going to get off of Abraham just for a moment here. Genesis chapter 19, and beginning in verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. And I think most of you, again, know the general account given here. I tell you, you try to find anything, any commentary, any Christian book, any Christian sermon, where they talk about Lot, and they don't make him sound like the most pathetic, wretched piece of you know what that you're ever going to find. I mean, he is just a nasty, nasty guy, according to all the scholars. Well, we'll come back to Genesis, but turn over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. And again, I'm not saying that Lot was sinless. I'm not saying he didn't make some decisions that were not so good. But again, I'm not really all that interested in what the scholars and the theologians, what their opinion is about Lot. I'm much more interested in what does God say about Lot. So we know what he says. 2 Peter chapter 2, and beginning in verse 7. And let me start in verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered wicked Lot. That's not what it says, is it? Wow. It says just Lot. You go find me a commentary or a Christian book talking about Lot that emphasizes that he's just. But that's what it says. Delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. According to all the scholars, Lot was, he loved living in Sodom and Gomorrah and all the wickedness and the sin. And he certainly tolerated all that. He had no problem with it. And many even, and he loved it. Well, this says that he was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. It could not be more opposite than what all the preachers say about Lot. Verse 8, for that, what? That righteous man, dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. According to the word of God, Lot was troubled every day with all the wickedness around him. Greatly troubled by it. Verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver who? The godly. It's talking about delivering Lot. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Wow, I mean, you could not find anything more opposite than what the Word of God says about Lot, and what all the preachers and the theologians say about Lot. I'm going to go with what God says. Okay, let's go back to Genesis and chapter 20. And I'm not going to spend more time on Lot, but I'll just say, now that you know what God says about them, you might want to reread and rethink some of these things. Okay, Genesis chapter 20, and beginning in verse 1. And Abram journeyed from thence toward the south country, and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, went and took Sarah. I tell you that the commentators are just absolutely beside themselves here. Because Abraham already, earlier, when he went into Egypt, according to the commentators, he lied and deceived and all. And then he had to build the altar and repent and all that. And now he does the same thing again. And they can't believe that he didn't learn his lesson the first time. Here he's doing the same thing. Okay, continue in verse 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, thou art but a dead man." Who is God upset with here? He's not threatening or warning Abraham. It's Abimelech. "For the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife." And Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, 'She is my sister'? And she, even she herself, said, 'He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this.'" So Abimelech is pleading his own righteousness and innocence. He was deceived, and any thought of doing wrong here would never enter into Abimelech's mind. So, verse 6, "And God said to him unto him in a dream, 'Yea, I know that thou did this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her.'" I love verse 6, because Abimelech is so proud of himself in verse 5, for he hasn't done anything wrong, and so on and so forth. And God says, "Yeah, I know that, but that's because I held you back from sinning. That's because I didn't let you touch her. It has nothing to do with any goodness in you." Verse 7, "Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a lying, deceiving scoundrel." No, he's a prophet. "And he shall pray for thee." Oh, do you want some lying, deceiving scoundrel to pray for you? But he says, "He shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine." Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, "What hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said unto Abraham, "What sawest thou that thou hast done this thing?" And Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place." And it wasn't. Abraham was right about that. "And they will slay me for my wife's sake." Abraham was right again about what would happen when they went into this place and they saw Sarah. He was right about all of that. And notice as you read in here, Abimelech never denies that. Abimelech said, "Abraham, come on, there's no way that we would have done all." He never denies, "Yeah, that would have happened." Verse 12, "And yet indeed she is" what? "She's my sister." So did Abraham lie when he said, "She's my sister"? I mean, you can say, well, you know, it's kind of a white lie, but she's his sister. That's true. Continue in verse 12. "She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife." So, the commentators, they don't even tell you this. That, I mean, you can call it whatever you want to call it. You can call it a lie, a white lie, deception, you know, you can call it whatever you want to call it. God never condemns them for it. Nowhere in the Word of God does God condemn him for it, punish him for it. chastise him for it. No such thing. Look back in chapter 11 in Genesis again. We read this earlier. But Genesis chapter 11 and verse 31. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarah his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. This verse doesn't tell us that she's his sister. It says she's his wife. So, is God telling a lie in this verse? Well, I don't believe he is. You can decide whatever you want to decide. Okay, back to Genesis chapter 12, and continuing in verse 13. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, This is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, He is my brother. And Abimelech, now notice verse 14, And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah his wife. What? Sorry? We're back in chapter 20. Yeah, sorry about that. So back in chapter 20, and so notice again verse 14. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah his wife. Again, there's not a hint in this passage that God in any way was upset with Abraham or punished him or scolded him or any such thing. And when this is all said and done, they're all fine. Abraham's in good health. Sarah's in good health. All their servants and animals are doing fine. And they're much more wealthy now. Because in verse 14, Abimelech gives him all this additional wealth. So when this all ends, nothing bad has happened to Abraham or Sarah or any of their household. And in fact, they're more greatly blessed. Okay, continue then, verse 15. And Abimelech said, Behold, my land is before thee. Dwell where it pleaseth thee. So the issue here is where can they dwell? And he says, dwell anywhere you want to dwell. So Abraham, is greatly blessed through all of this. Verse 16. And unto Sarah he said, Behold, I have given... What? I've given thy brother... Think about that. I've given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee and with all other. Thus was she reproved. So notice how in verse 16, Abimelech refers to Abraham now as her brother, and he greatly praises Abraham to Sarah. And he says, he is to thee a covering of the eyes. Okay, verse 17. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abram's wife. So there's another passage where all the preachers and theologians just rip on Abraham mercilessly. But you don't, there's not a hint of that in the text. Abraham comes out of all this, no scolding, no punishment, no chastisement, but in fact greatly blessed through all of it. Okay, then let's go to, as I said, there's not going to be time to do all of them. Let's go to chapter 21. Chapter 21 and verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Now, earlier, and we don't have time to read this, but let me just go back and look back in chapter 20 again. And notice in chapter 20 and verse 16, we read that and I talked about it a little bit. But notice the very end of it. It says, Thus she was reproved. And again, be careful about what all the commentators say. It doesn't say that God reproved her. And it doesn't say that Abimelech reproved her or that Abraham reproved her. It just says, thus she was reproved. And I believe what this is about is, if you go a little earlier in Genesis, Sarah overheard God telling Abraham that he and Sarah were going to have a son. And she thought that was ridiculous, that in their old age they were going to have a son. And so she laughed at that in a mocking way. I believe what's going on here, when it says, thus she was reproved, is this experience here in chapter 20, and Abimelech's words to her in verse 16, praising Abraham, she was self-reproved. She reproved herself for the unbelief and the mocking attitude that she had toward God's promise. Abraham never staggered in unbelief, but Sarah did a bit earlier. But now, from this point on, she's reproved because she realized, I never should have doubted God's promise to my husband. And then turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. And you never see, after that point, you never see Sarah again doubting or laughing in a mocking way at the promise of God. And then in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. So I believe it's here in chapter 20 and verse 16 when Sarah believed the promise of God, never doubted again, and received strength to conceive seed. I want to, just before we conclude, we don't have time to read a lot, but I want to talk a bit about Jacob. Because you talk about just pathetic, scoundrel, rotten, nasty people in the Bible, Jacob. You find a Christian book or a commentary that talks about Jacob, or a sermon that talks about Jacob, that doesn't call him a liar and a deceiver and a cheater and a supplanter and on and on and on. They've got pretty much nothing good to say about Jacob and a whole lot bad to say about Jacob. You don't see that in the Word of God. In the New Testament, Jacob is mentioned several times. There's not one hint of anything negative about him in any of those New Testament passages. In fact, it's quite the opposite, that he's spoken of as a man of faith. Turn to Hosea chapter 12. And they always say that they begin all this negative stuff about Jacob with the birth. And they say it started in the womb already, his bad nature. And that's because as they were being born, he grabbed the heel of Esau. And so they say that the name Jacob means supplanter, and then, that's deceiver and liar and cheater and all that other stuff that they say. Okay, well, look in Hosea chapter 12, and notice verse 3. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. When the scriptures mention this stuff that happened in the womb, it speaks of it as a good thing, a positive thing. He had power with God. Commentators all say that right away you see his bad character already in the womb. And so we'll turn to Galatians chapter 4. And so we could go on and on and on about Jacob, because all the commentators do, about what a liar and deceiver he was. But again, show me that, and show me where God says that. God consistently speaks of Jacob as a man of faith. He's one of the patriarchs of the faith. You don't find all that negative stuff about Jacob in the Word of God. And then I want to mention also Sarah briefly, because the whole incident with Sarah and Hagar, after Hagar had a child, Sarah wanted to send Hagar away. And so the commentators talk about what a mean-spirited, you know, nasty woman Sarah was, so unkind, ungracious, on and on and on they talk about Sarah. One commentator says that Sarah couldn't tolerate her son playing with a more lowly person like Ishmael. Another says that this was a weakness in Sarah's character. Another says that she was very unkind and ungracious because she called Hagar a bondwoman. Okay, Galatians chapter 4 and beginning in verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by what? A bondmaid. Same language that Sarah used. The other by a free woman. And then in Galatians 4, go down to verse 29. But as then he that was born after the flesh, and that's Esau, persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. If your child, your little child, is playing with another little child, and that little child is persecuting your child, is it mean-spirited of you to think, I don't want this going on anymore? Verse 30. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture, cast out what? The bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So I could go on for quite some time yet, but time is up. But it's just stunning to me when I studied this years ago, how again and again and again and again, all through the book of Genesis, the preachers and the commentators take a very negative view of the men and women of faith, and you don't see a hint of that in the Word of God. Quite the contrary. So, as I said, there's something going on here, that this happens repeatedly like this. So what's going on? I believe, and again, if you have thoughts, I'm happy to hear them. But I believe what's going on is this. All these theologians and preachers and authors and commentators and so forth, they all have their man-made ideas about what is a good Christian and what is a godly man or a godly woman. And they have all these standards and rules that they have come up with themselves, and they want to hold everybody else to their man-made standards. And so when they look at Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Sarah and Lot and Rebecca and so forth, they find, you know, these people don't live up to my standards. And so they're constantly criticizing them and denouncing them for how wicked and ungodly they are. But it's all based upon their self-righteous, religious, man-made traditions and rules. That's how they're judging everyone. God looks at faith. God sees Abraham, believe me, and Isaac did, Jacob did, Sarah did, even Lot did, and so forth. And that's what pleases God, is their faith. Not all these man-made rules and regulations. You know, there are many Christians who are too holy for the Word of God. And I'm going to stop there, but you think about that. Because there's a lot more to be said about that than what I've had time to say tonight. Father, we thank you again for the privilege that it is for us to be able to spend this time together this weekend and to study the Word of God. Not so that we can correct it or try to decide if it's true, but simply to understand it and believe it. And I pray that we'd be very careful about adopting the opinions of men but that we instead would have the mind of Christ and think about things as you think about them. We thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.